And he did that in a nonpartisan, non-denominational fashion that spoke with equal power to the Catholic and the Protestant, the High Church Lutheran and the Low Church Baptist, the rational Calvinist and the emotional charismatic. Lewis's concern was with what he called mere Christianity, which is also the title of one of his most famous works. By mere Christianity, Lewis meant the central doctrines of the Apostles' Creed that all believing Christians share in common. Let me be more specific. Lewis asserted in all of his writings the metaphysical truth of the Trinity, that God is three in one, and the Incarnation, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. He asserted as well the historical truth of the virgin birth, the miracles, and the resurrection, a literal resurrection. He asserted the theological truth of the atonement, that Christ's death on the cross paid for our sins. And finally, he asserted what I like to call the geographical truth of heaven and hell. He believed in a real heaven and hell, which is quite different from modernism. But Lewis always left open such peripheral issues as baptism, the Lord's Supper, purgatory, end of the world prophecy, and even the exact nature of the atonement. Lewis believed Christ's death on the cross paid for our sins, but he never said exactly how, because there are competing explanations of that. Now, Lewis did believe that salvation comes through faith in Christ, and he did believe that the Bible is the Word of God. He was pretty much what we'd call an evangelical today. But he never got to the excessive side of rigid Calvinism, nor was he a fundamentalist. He steered clear of the extremes, if you will. On the other hand, Lewis championed the importance of hierarchy and of sacrament, but he always refused to involve himself in the long-standing debates between Anglicans and Catholics. Some people almost think of him as an Anglo-Catholic. But again, he never, I'm going to tell you later that he was born in Ireland of Protestant descent, but he never was anti-Catholic. He was somebody that steered a middle line, never got contentious, just focused on the meat, if you will, the central doctrines, and left the stuff we argue about on the side. Another reason is Lewis liked to leave that stuff to specialists. He tried to talk to the layman, as we'll see in a moment. Now, I like to call this Lewis's boldly orthodox yet generously ecumenical approach, is maybe the best way to think of him in terms of his Christianity. But that, I believe, is not the only factor in the wide appeal of his theological and apologetical works. There's other reasons why Lewis is so popular. Let's discuss those now. Lewis did not seek after the praise and approval of the literati, but wrote for the common man, for the educated non-specialist, and the sincere layman. He spoke in what Wordsworth would call the real language of men. Now, Lewis was an incredibly intelligent man. He could have written for the literati. He chose to write for the layman. It's not any kind of mental deficiency that made him write for the layman. That was his choice. Now, that is not to say, however, that his work is simplistic or dumbed down. Indeed, Lewis's writings demand focused attention and mature thought. But they are never obscure, never bogged down with technical jargon. Lewis's works speak directly to the hearts, souls, and minds of their readers with a power and an immediacy that is noticeably, and I'm sorry to say, woefully lacking in the products of modern academia and even worse, modern seminaries. And the seminaries are worse because they should know better. Try to read modern seminary work. You're lost. Lewis's works, on the other hand, are always warm, personal, and engaging. They're always written in a conversational first person, and they always address the reader where he is at. When you read Lewis, it's like he's speaking to you. And actually, many of his books began their life as actual speeches. But even the ones that weren't have that conversational tone. He speaks right to the heart. With great vigor and, importantly, humor, Lewis challenges his readers' ideas about both deep and everyday affairs. He thrills and convicts them with counterintuitive leaps and turns, and allows them to see old things from fresh, new perspectives. When you read C.S. Lewis, you do mental gymnastics. He's got this wonderful way of taking an old idea and turning it on its head. And he doesn't do it just to be cute or to be a punster. He does it because he wants us to think in a new way. He wants us to challenge our assumptions. And I want to tell you, in his best books, this happens almost every page.